You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So the first reading is Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, and it's found on page 689 in the Church Bibles. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of its stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither prune nor cultivate, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. And the second reading is from Mark chapter 12, and it's found on page 1017. So it's Mark chapter 12, verses 1 to 12 on 1017. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away.
And let's pray as we've just confessed our sins. In 1 John we read, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel, that you purify sinners like us. Thank you that we can have confidence that you do that because Jesus rose from the dead. Assure us, Lord, of your forgiveness tonight, we pray. And as we come to your word, Lord, please, by your Spirit, speak to us. Help us not just to be hearers of your word, but doers of it too. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. John, I just wonder if I could have my screen on, please. Oh, it's great to be with you tonight. Happy New Year from me, if I've not seen you yet this year. We are continuing in our studies in Mark's Gospel. And from tonight's passage, we're going to be thinking about recognizing something and doing something about it, okay? Now, you should have a handout in front of you that'll hopefully help lead you through where we're going this evening. You see, when we see or hear something, we normally have to respond and do something about it. So, for example, if you saw this sign, what would you expect to have to do? No, you're just going to keep to the speed limit that you're already at, right? Or perhaps you may have to slow down. Yes, okay. You see, sometimes we see signs and perhaps we don't do anything about them. Now, I know Kate has had this problem recently. I don't know if you ever had a car warning light show up. Yeah, there's never a convenient time for that to happen, is there? Okay, but when they come on, really, you need to do something about it. If you don't, your car could be unsafe, or actually, you could be damaging your engine, so we're told. Or, what about your body? Generally, if you notice something going wrong with your body, it's good to get it checked out, isn't it? Especially if you're a bloke like me. If you see something or notice something, it is so tempting just to ignore it and to carry on, isn't it? But it could be hiding something important. Recognize and then act accordingly. Just like if you get a credit card bill or one of those red letter bills from the gas company, don't ignore it. Recognize what it is and act. It's not going to go well if you don't. Now, we are in Mark's Gospel, aren't we? As we have been since the autumn. And we saw very clearly in the autumn term how the first half of Mark's Gospel was answering the question, who is Jesus and why did he come? They will be really familiar to you if you've been here for any of our Mark series. In the second half of the book, we're focusing on the question, what does it look like to follow him? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? Now, because of tonight's passage, we're going to slightly rephrase that question. Not just what does it look like to follow him, but what does it look like to bear fruit? Why do I say that? Well, we've already had it introduced to us from our readings in Psalm 80 and Isaiah chapter 5. Our passage tonight is a parable from Jesus about vineyards, isn't it? And vineyards grow fruit, don't they? Grapes. That's why we're going to think about bearing fruit tonight. But the problem for us is we're not very familiar with vineyards, are we? Because they're not the obvious thing to grow in Buxton. I mean, now, we could potentially have got a few grapes last summer because it was actually warm. But it's not going to really work, is it? And I reckon there's a good proportion of us here tonight who will actually never have seen a vineyard in our life. But for Jesus' hearers, vineyards were commonplace. They were all over the place. And more than that, the vineyards are a picture that the Jews would have been really familiar with. Getting a nod from Mandy there, that's great. Now, that's why we had the readings from Psalm 80 and from Isaiah chapter 5. You see, the Jews would have been aware that any talk of a vineyard would be referring to them. They were God's special people in the Old Testament, God's vineyard, and they were meant to be bearing fruit, the fruit of justice and righteousness. There's no doubt Jesus' hearers would have unmistakably understood that the man in the parable was God and that the vineyard was a house of Israel. But the challenge was they weren't bearing fruit. And I pray that through what we learn tonight, you'll be clear that bearing fruit means recognizing and accepting the Son of God, the God who we'll see is generous and sovereign. He's in charge of everything. So that's where we're going tonight. Another thing is, in tonight's passage, we're going to see that the chief priests and the teachers, they do recognize who Jesus is. They do. But they actively reject him. They don't accept him, and so they don't bear fruit. And I want you to think about yourself tonight. What about you? Do you know who Jesus is, but recognize that you follow him imperfectly? We'll think about that a bit more later. But that's significant, isn't it? Because to bear fruit, we need to recognize Jesus and accept him. Where does that leave you if you recognize him, but follow him imperfectly? We'll come back to that. Or are you someone who thinks you recognize Jesus, but knows that you haven't accepted him yet? If that's you, can I encourage you to listen up? There are clear warnings in tonight's passage about not accepting Jesus. There is nothing more important to get right in life. Or, if you're someone who just isn't sure who Jesus is and are keen to find out more, then again, listen up. Jesus tells us more about himself tonight, who he is in Mark chapter 12, and what he has to say is important. So let's dive in. We're going to have a look at verse 1. Do have your Bibles open. You should find one just in front of you or underneath your seats. And turn to page 1017. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 12, verse 1. And we're going to see how God generously provides for his people. So from verse 1. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. Now remember, the Israelites would know, with a picture of a vineyard, that they themselves were the vineyard and that the man is God. Look how the man has provided for the vineyard generously. He put a wall around it, he dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Everything necessary was in place for the vineyard to bear fruit. The man even places farmers to farm the vineyard, doesn't he? God was generous to the Israelites. He provided all that they needed to flourish. He provides more than they needed. He provides more than they deserved. He was generous and gracious to them. And it's not just to the Israelites. We must remember, as God's new covenant people, God's generosity to us too. The way he graciously provides for us as Christians. As Christians, we enjoy so many blessings, don't we? Free access to God in prayer. We've already prayed to him this evening. Forgiveness of sins. Assurance about the future. Jesus is on the throne. And just look around. A new family for us to be part of too. That's generous, isn't it? God's generosity and grace left the Old Testament Israelites without excuse, just like it does for us. Secondly, in verses 2 to 5, we see the rejection of God's messengers. So look down to verse 2. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. These words would have been very clear to Jesus' first hearers. They would have been well aware of the shameful record the Israelites had of mistreating or ignoring God's prophets. And this parable is spoken in the context of John the Baptist, isn't it? And his divine commission. If you just look back to the end of chapter 11, verses 27 to 33, this is the question that they were trying to trick Jesus about John the Baptist. We know what happened to him. He was rejected. He had his head chopped off, didn't he? These verses are clearly a picture of Israel's rejection, their ill treatment, and even killing of the prophets. Prophet after prophet was sent to call Israel to justice and righteousness and to bring them back to God, but Israel would not listen. And it's not like it was just a case of mistaken identity. Oh no. The rejection of the prophets was deliberate. People recognized them as prophets, but didn't accept them. They recognized, but didn't accept. We can see that in these verses, as the servants the man sends to the vineyard are deliberately mistreated or killed, aren't they? It's not a case of mistaken identity. So what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will send one more final messenger, his son. And we read about him in verse 6. And verse 6 is a really, really important verse. Because here in this verse, Jesus teaches us a lot about himself. So in verse 6, we get the self-revelation of God's Son. Jesus tells us who he is. So look at verse 6. He had one left to send, a son. whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." Now Jesus here is talking about himself. Jesus has been sent, but sent last of all. Do you notice that detail there? He's the end of the sequence of God's prophets. And because he's been sent last of all, there is no need for further revelation from other prophets about God. So friends, here we see that there is no need for Islam. We don't need another prophet like Muhammad, because Jesus is the final one. And you see, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it tells us this. This is really helpful for us. It's on the screen. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in very various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe." Jesus here is associating himself to be God's Son, the final messenger from God. Jesus ends the old and begins God's new age. And Jesus is God's Son whom he loves. Do you notice that? You notice that detail in verse 6? We've heard that before, haven't we? In Mark's Gospel, Jesus is loved by his Father. Do you remember that in Jesus' baptism in Mark chapter 1? And then again at his transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, verse 7. In fact, Mark chapter 9, verse 7, we're told, "This is my Son, whom I love." And then there's something to do. Listen to him. Recognize him and then accept him. So listen to him. Do what he says. That's how we bear fruit. But continuing through our parable, in verses 7 to 8, we see the death of God's Son. Look at verse 7. "But the tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard." This theme of Jesus revealing who he is joined by another. The fact he knows he's going to be killed. With a kind of chilling foresight, Jesus announced what his hearers would soon do. "So they took the son and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard." The Messiah, the Son of God, would be killed. But note here God's sovereignty, how he's in control. Jesus knows what God's plan is. He's already predicted his death three times in Mark's Gospel, hasn't he? In Mark chapter 8, in Mark chapter 9, in Mark chapter 10. He knows that he's going to be rejected and killed. But that's not the only extraordinary thing. Because again, we see God's generosity here. Because it's through the death of his son that the penalty for not accepting him and listening to him, the penalty for not bearing fruit, is paid. Isn't that remarkable? That's totally mind-blowing. We've already been told that in Mark's Gospel 2. So it's on the screen. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. This is why Jesus came. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That fits with what we've been learning in our morning services, doesn't it? From Leviticus. How God generously provides a blood sacrifice to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven. How generous is our God that he would do that? Now, I've always thought, you might, and you might think, that it's a bit illogical for these tenants to think if they killed the son that they would get the vineyard, because surely they'd get found out and they'd get caught and it would just go back to the owner. See, instead of honouring the son, the tenants decide to kill the son and try and grab the inheritance for themselves. You see, it could have been that the owner was abroad and possibly well advanced in years. And what you need to know, which I didn't, is that there was a custom that ownerless property fell into the hands of the tenants. Okay, ownerless property fell into the hands of the tenants. So they kill the heir and throw his body out of the vineyard, and it's all theirs. But they hadn't calculated on the owner or recognized the owner properly, had they? Look at verses 9 to 12, because we're going to see the victory of God. Look to verse 9. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders has rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. The owner is God. He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. The punishment fits the crime. Those who killed the son and threw him out of the vineyard will themselves be thrown out as well as killed. But the vineyard is not lost. Its tenancy is transferred. In fact, it's better than that. The others, they're not let the vineyard, they're given it. Do you see that? How generous is God to give his vineyard to others that they might bear fruit? So unlike those like the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who worship self and who are tied up in worthless religion and self-promotion, basically old Israel, the teachers of the law, all of those that we've come across time and again in Mark, instead, those who deny self, who take up their cross and follow Jesus, are given all. They inherit the kingdom. They inherit the vineyard. We see that in chapter 12, verse 7. So we see from this parable that the temple authorities that Jesus has been talking to, they will be made to relinquish their leadership of the people of God. And it will be given to others. Jesus heralds the victory of God. And we see that from Psalm 118, which is what Jesus quotes from there. And again, this shouldn't be a surprise to us. The rejected stone, the Lord Jesus, actually becomes the capstone, the cornerstone, the most important stone in the building that everything else then flows from. It wasn't just that Jesus knew Israel's murderous intentions and warned them. God had revealed their sin and warned of his total control generations before. God is sovereign. The cross would, in God's eternal plan, one day be seen to be a marvelous victory, not a defeat. The beginning of a new temple. Isn't it? It's just brilliant how God's work holds together. And we see that through God's word. Later in the New Testament, Peter captures this same sense of triumph when he later declares that Jesus is the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. And Peter adds, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. We can read about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. God reverses the rejection of Jesus by the creation of a new temple made up of living stones. People who come to Jesus, like me and you, who recognize him and accept him. These are great things to think about. We see through these verses that bearing fruit means recognizing and accepting the Son of the generous and sovereign God. If you recognize and accept the Son, the cornerstone, you will be given the vineyard. In other words, you are a part of God's kingdom and are in a position to bear fruit. So what about you? Not recognizing and accepting Jesus needs to change. We see in this parable a very serious message, a very serious warning about rejecting the Son. Please turn and accept Jesus. Why not even tonight? Say sorry for rejecting him, not recognizing him and accepting him. And instead turn and acknowledge him as God's Son. Accept and listen to him. Do what he says. And this is really important because a pricked conscience may remain impenitent. Now that's quite a phrase, but let me say it again. A pricked conscience may remain impenitent. In other words, not be sorry. Those who know they are guilty might still not do anything about it. And this parable clearly warns us about that. You see, the Jews who Jesus is talking to in this parable saw clearly that it applied to themselves. We see that in verse 12. They were about to kill the well-beloved son and throw him out of the vineyard. All this they knew very well. We know it from verse 12. They knew that Jesus was talking about them. They've got a pricked conscience, but they don't do anything about it, do they? Though convicted by their own consciences, they were hardened in sin. Please, can I warn you tonight to take care and make sure that's not you? Don't recognize Jesus and then fail to accept him. This passage is a really serious warning about that. Don't be like your Christmas decorations, or even better, your nativity set, that you will no doubt packed away this week and put into the roof to forget about for another year until Christmas comes around again. Recognize Jesus and accept him. But what about what we thought earlier? You know, someone who recognizes Jesus but follows him imperfectly. Is that you? Well, if you're a Christian here tonight, it is definitely you. There are no Christians who recognize and follow Jesus perfectly. That's why as Christians we continue to confess our sin and acknowledge our need of a Savior. We've done that this evening, haven't we? You see, following Jesus imperfectly is the usual Christian experience because we still daily battle with sin. We can be confident that one day we won't always be battling with sin when we meet the Lord or when he returns. Let these verses from Philippians chapter 1 be an encouragement. Again, they're on the screen. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Christian friends, God will complete the work that he has begun in you when you, by God's grace, recognized and accepted the Lord Jesus and began to listen to him and bear fruit. Following Jesus, albeit imperfectly, is the usual Christian experience and is very different from deliberate, ongoing rebellion against God's rule. That is serious and needs to be guarded against. We need to take sin seriously and mustn't be set in ongoing rebellion against God, because we've seen that that is serious from tonight, haven't we? But can I encourage you as we come to a close to keep fighting sin and remember that bearing fruit, as all in the vineyard should do, means recognizing and accepting the Son of our generous and sovereign God, who has provided all that you need to live for him. And as we continue to fight sin and live for Jesus in this new year, let's give thanks that God is generous and that he is sovereign. He's in control. Shall we pray?